Let me ask you a question to begin with this morning. Is there a difference between doing church and being the church? Think about that. Is there a difference between doing church and being the church? One writer on the Missional Challenge website answers this way. It's a little bit longer of a quote, but I want you to listen. He says it so well. In his book, Revolution, George Bonner notes, "We are not called to go to church. We are called to be the church." He continues, "America is full of Christians that are good at going to church and doing church. You don't have to attend a church for very long to discover what behaviors are expected. You can quickly learn how to do church. What time to arrive, what to bring with you, when to stand, when to sing, when to listen, when to take notes, which is all the time, when to leave, week after week, month after month, year after year, Christians everywhere are doing church on Sunday. To create meaningful experiences, the church spends hours each week preparing sermons. Rehearsing music, printing bulletins, preparing multimedia, which sometimes works. The focus of all these activities is to be prepared to do what? Do church. He continues later in his article, "Being the church requires a lifestyle of worship and witness that extends beyond doing church corporately on Sundays. Being the church is daily. It includes worshiping together, serving together, loving together, learning and growing together, praying together, engaging culture together, being salt and light together, and so much more. Being the church doesn't stop when you drive away from this church building this morning. Being the church doesn't stop when you walk into your home or get to work. Being the church doesn't ever stop." The author makes it very clear, being the church is something very different than doing church. Let me be clear. I really believe the effort and time needed each week to get ready for us to come together is very important. But when all that preparation to do church doesn't impact us enough to be the church, the rest of our week is pretty much a waste. Consider this. When Jesus said, "I will build my church," did he envision the church just something being something to do, or did he envision the church as something to be? You see, that's the perspective. We need his perspective on what church is, not our own. Doing church on Sunday was never intended to be the primary expression of the church. Being the church has always been the primary expression of the church. Those saints that have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But what does being the church look like? Paul's letter to the Ephesians church is a great place to start answering that question, and that's why we are doing this series at the beginning of 2025, because I don't want anybody here just doing church. There's too much for us to be involved in outside. The world needs to see the light of Jesus Christ. Our community needs to see the light of Jesus Christ, and we can only do that if we are being the church. And this is why I'm very excited about our walking through this book over the next number of weeks. Let's pray. Father God, we bow before you. We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand your word. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to not just hear, but to make it part of our lives, your word. I pray, Lord God, that we would evaluate our lives in light of doing church versus being the church. I pray that we would grow, not only as individuals, but as a congregation in 2025. In Christ's name, amen. Last week, we began by observing the church is not a building. It's not just a building. A lot of times that's what we think. If I say to my wife, "I'm going to the church," she envisions this building. But that's not a biblical church. A biblical church are the people that are in the church. Are the people that are in the church. That's what we began to understand. The church is you. Every person who is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ here this morning is the church. It's people. We also noted last week that Paul wrote this letter with a simple structure. And it's divided into two halves. Chapters 1 through 3 are instruction, or what we would call doctrine. Chapters 4 through 6 are the practical application of that instruction in the form of commands. So in the first three chapters, he says, this is the truth, this is what it is, this is what life is like, this is what you are as Christ followers. In the second half of the book, he says, okay, great, now you know all this, here's what you're supposed to do. That's how he's structured it. And then in the first three verses, we notice Paul directs our minds to a very important truth. All believers live their Christian experience within three domains. The church domain, which are the saints, the worldly domain, which is the city of Ephesus in our passage, and Christ's domain, and that is the domain of Jesus Christ. We must not let the busyness of life distract us in a way that we forget or even maybe purposefully ignore these domains. If we do, we will not be able to navigate within these domains wisely and effectively as Christ followers for God's glory and for our benefit. We need to understand we live in certain spheres of activity, certain spheres of belonging, certain domains. And Paul helps us see the three of those. The first domain that Paul drew our attention to, which we looked at last week, is the church domain. Or we can label it the domain of the saints. The word saint literally means to be set apart, to be made holy. Biblically, every Christian is a saint because every Christian has been set apart by God Himself and made holy through salvation in Jesus Christ. You can listen more to last week's sermon on our website if you want more details about that. Being a saint is our identity as Christ followers. As saints, we are reserved. You are reserved as a Christ follower. You are reserved for His service, His glory, and His kingdom. When we are joined to Christ through salvation, we are inexorably drawn to other saints. It doesn't matter if they live in another country or another state. It doesn't matter if they are from a different culture or ethnicity. We are drawn to be in community and communion with them because saints want to be together. This desire to be in communion with other saints is most noticeable within the local church. We are driven to bind ourselves, our lives together with other saints within a local church. Please, I want you to understand and let this settle on your hearts, what I'm about to say. Biblically, you need to grasp a hold of this. Biblically, there is no such thing as an unchurched Christian. There is no such thing as an unchurched Christ follower. If the desire to be in close communion with other saints is absent or not growing within you, pushing you towards other saints, then there's something wrong spiritually within your heart. If it's a normal part of your life to lay aside opportunities you have to fellowship with, live life with, pray with, be under God's word with other saints, other brothers and sisters in Christ, there is something wrong spiritually within your heart. Saints, by nature, are drawn toward the domain of the church. And it's important that every Christ follower is intimately situated within that domain because we also live in what we are going to look at today, the domain of the world. Every person here is in that domain. Every person here lives in that domain, the world. Look at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints, that's what we just talked about, that's that one domain there, who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. To the saints who are in Ephesus. It's really interesting to note what Ephesus was like. It was a leading city of the richest region of the Roman Empire with a population of about 250,000 people. In that day and age, that was a large city. It was cosmopolitan, multi-ethnic city, teeming with cultural influences from all over the world. It was a port city like Charleston, bringing people and goods from around the world to be dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. It was a very influential business center, a very, very wealthy business center. There were expensive homes, sports stadiums, and schools of higher education. There was an influential religious environment in the city. There were upwards of 50 gods and goddesses in that city. The dominant religion was the cult of Diana, which boasted a temple that is considered to be one of the seven wonders of the world. It was so magnificent. And you can actually read some about that if you want to put it in your notes in Acts chapter 19. You can read about what Ephesus was like as Paul and them traveled there. Within that city, there was also the requirement to worship Caesar as part of the Roman Empire imperial cult. And then there was a significant occult influence through magic and the worship of animals. Listen to this. This was where the Ephesian Christians grew up. This is where they learned how to live pagan lives. This is where they learned how to live according to the dictates of their own sinful flesh and the dictates of the ruler of this world, Satan. When Paul and the Christians, when Paul walked into Ephesus, that was the city. There was no church. It was full of these pagan people who did not know anything else. Paul records this in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We'll get to it, but I'm going to read it to you right now. Here's what it says. And you, he's talking to Ephesian Christians in the past tense. This is what they were before they came to Christ. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and the mind, and were by nature, listen to this, by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which He has loved us, basically goes on to say, saves us. He says, we see Paul in his own commentary about Ephesus. This was a very pagan nation, a very pagan city. Those two words, in Ephesus, in verse 1, say a lot. They help us to begin to understand that we live in a very similar world, but only 2,000 years down the road. Isn't it amazing when we look at some of those things about Ephesus, how parallel the culture is that we live in? Think about that. Very parallel. The Ephesian Christians were called out of this Ephesian occultic pagan lifestyle to live as redeemed people through their faith in Jesus Christ. They were to walk the Christian life that we're going to learn about in the domains. They were to walk the Christian life within that worldly domain. Pastor Philip DeCourcy puts it like this. That's where they were, the Ephesians. And it's a reminder that the Christian life is not lived out in a monastery, in some hallowed hall of learning. The Christian life is lived out in the streets of the city, in its factories, in its universities, in its commercial centers. They, the Ephesians, had a physical, political, and philosophical context, and they had to deal with it, good and bad. That's where they were called to live out their Christian faith, to walk worthy of their calling, and to redeem the time. I want you to understand something. Every Christ follower here this morning has been called to do the same thing. Every Christ follower here this morning has a context that is different. Every culture is different. Each city or region is different. Each socioeconomic situation is different. Ethnic backgrounds, education experiences, age range, and family situations, married, single, children, widowed, are infinitely varied. But we find that whatever life situation you may find yourself in, there is one truth that we must all deal with. We live in a sinful world controlled by Satan with fleshly, sinful tendencies we all are born with, just like the Ephesians were. But as I said just a minute ago, just like the Ephesians, you and I, have been called to be a light no matter what our situation is. You and I have been called to live and be a light in this community, in our situation, and there's no situation the same in this room. It doesn't make any difference if you are doing well right now and you have all the money you need and if your children and your families are doing well. It doesn't make any difference if your life is falling apart. It doesn't make any difference if you are sick. We are to live no matter what our situation is for the glory of Jesus Christ, to be a light for the world around us, just like the Ephesians were called in their pagan culture. And this is why it's so crucial for each of us to be encased. I use that word on purpose. Remember, we have this idea of the church, the saints. We need to be encased within the church domain, living life within a local church, surrounded by other saints who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. If living life with other saints within the local domain of a local church isn't paramount within your life, you will find yourself drawn more and more into the worldly domain. I promise you. All Christ followers will feel the incessant pull to move further into the worldly domain. That temptation, that pull will never go away. Praise God, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us will always be there to move our hearts back to where they belong, in close communion with this domain of the church, in close communion with other saints. I'm going to say this for the third time this morning because it is so important. If that drawing of the Holy Spirit isn't there, if you don't find yourself growing to be want to be more and more attached to your local church, to the saints that live around you, there is something spiritually wrong because a Christ follower cannot live there. Can't. Let me ask you this. What domain is your primary domain? Which one has the most influence in your life? Your children's life, your marriage, your career, your very heart's desire? Which domain do you really? I mean, it doesn't do any good for us to lie to ourselves. We all know the answer to that question. We know it's absolutely not, or maybe I'm getting better, or I'm doing well. We all know the answer to that, don't we? Your answer reveals a great deal about who you are and what you are in Christ. And as we move on in verse 1, we come to the final domain, which is the domain of being in Christ Jesus, Christ's domain. I want you to take a second to go down through those from verse 3 all the way through verse 14. I want you to glance through those verses, and I want you to see how many times the idea or the word in Christ or in Him happens in those 14 verses. Just glance through. In just 14 verses, you see it over and over, in Christ, in Him, in Christ, in Him, over and over and over. Because Paul's point is that being in this church domain, being in Christ's domain, all of these things, okay, are centered on Jesus Christ, because none of it can happen well, none of it can happen in the way that it's supposed to biblically, unless you are in Christ. He is the center of salvation. He is the center of our life. So what does Paul mean when he says, in Christ? Sometimes we have the idea that we are inside of Christ, like we live within Him. And that's not true in the context here that Paul is talking about. The phrase in Christ is similar to statements that we have all made. I'm in the computer business. I'm in a relationship with this person or that person. The context of those phrases, statements like these, define something about you. They define a relationship that you're part of. If you're in the computer business, you have a relationship with what? Computers. Programming. all the stuff that you have a relationship. If you are in a relationship with somebody, with your wife or with your children or with a friend or with a neighbor, you're saying what? I have a relationship with them if I am with them. One commentator gives us a helpful suggestion. When you see this phrase in Christ, think of the word union. Those who are saints are in union with Jesus Christ. They are in union. They have a relationship with. So you can say that through all those passages, all those verses following verse 2, you can put and write along each side of that union with Christ, union with Christ, union with Christ, union with Him. It denotes that we have a relationship with Him. Jesus Christ Himself helps us understand this relationship domain in John 15. If you want to turn there, it's on page 1147. He helps us understand this relationship a little bit better that Paul is talking about. He says in John 15, I am the true vine. So he's using an agricultural idea here that his audience would have been very, very familiar with. I am the true vine. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I in the vine, you, talking about his followers, Christ's followers, are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Listen to this. For apart from me, you can do what? You can do what? Nothing. If you are not in Christ. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned, because they are dead and useless. As the branch is in the vine, attached to the vine, and draws its life from the vine, so are we in Christ, in union with Him, depending on Him for the very spiritual life that courses into our being. And if we are not part of who Christ is, if we are not in Christ, then we're still spiritually dead. It is being in Christ, in union with Jesus Christ, that brings us spiritual life. There is no possibility for spiritual life for us or anyone else without this all-encompassing union with Jesus Christ. And as we will see in the coming weeks, there are many blessings that come with being in Christ and also many responsibilities. I'd like to close with an illustration that I hope will cement in our minds how these relationships between the domains of the world and the church and Jesus Christ relate to each other. When I was in school, teachers and students didn't have to wear IDs. I could go in and out, and I cannot tell you how many times I decided to go out. And people could come in, parents could just walk into the office. There were times when parents could walk into the room and just say, hey, I need to talk to my kid. But because of the dangerous world we live in today, that is a requirement in schools today. You have to have what? An ID. Everyone who enters a school today is identified as being in that school by their ID. Their ID proves they have a relationship of some sort with that specific school. However, not everybody in that school has the same relationship within that school. Not all IDs are the same. Student IDs identify one type of relationship with the school. Teacher IDs identify another relationship within that school. Admin IDs identify another type of relationship with that school. They're all in what? The school. They're all identified in some way with the school, but there are different identities within the school determined by your ID. To receive any of these IDs, certain criteria must be met. Students must be enrolled in the school to receive a student ID. Teachers must meet certain education standards to be hired by the district so they can receive a teacher's ID. Administrators must also meet certain qualifications to be hired by the school district and given an administrator's ID. Every person born has a relationship with the world, like everybody in the school has a relationship with the school. But not everybody belongs to the domains of Christ and the church. Just like students don't belong to the groups identified as teachers and administrators. However, when a person by faith accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are then placed by God into the domains of Jesus Christ and the church because they meet the one requirement necessary to be placed in those domains: salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way to gain membership into those domains. A person must be part of Christ's domain before they can become part of the church domain. And they must be in close communion with saints. That's how these domains, these three domains, work. We're all in the world's domain by virtue of our birth, and we're humans. But you can only gain access to the domains of Christ and the church in the way the Bible lays it out, by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, by accepting His free gift of salvation from your sins by faith. That's the only way. And when you do that, you immediately, by God, as I said, by God's doing, by His power, by His will, He places you into those other domains. Amen? Think about that. And He places us together. I love you all. You are my friends and my family and my confidants and my supporters and my encouragers. And when I need it, the ones who admonish me. And I've had some people walk into my office and say, "I need to talk to you. Sit down." "Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Let's talk." You see, we're all like that. That's why we need to be close and intimate relationship in the body of the saints, the body of the church, because we have a world out there who wants to distract us, and we need each other here to make sure that we are walking the way that Christ wants us to walk. And that's what the whole book of Ephesians is about. So some reflections here. With all these things in mind, I pray each of you will reflect on what Paul has helped us see throughout these couple weeks. I want to encourage you to take some time to honestly look at yourself in the mirror, evaluate yourself. Think about this. Are you sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you belong to the domains of Christ, Jesus Christ and the church? Are you sure? Another way to consider this question is, are you sure you are a biblical saint, set apart, holy for the work of God? This isn't just for adults. We have many children here this morning. We have many young adults here this morning who need to evaluate. You can look at this. You can understand this. And if you don't, then talk to your parents. Are you sure you're a saint? You see, there's nothing you can do to become part of the church domain. It happens by an action of God after we become part of the Christ domain through faith in Jesus Christ. Your answer is the most important answer you will ever give in your entire life. If you do not belong to these domains, Christ's domain and the church domain, then God says through His Word that you are spiritually dead and destined to be eternally separated from Him. I pray if you're not sure that you will speak with me and let me help you understand what it means to accept by faith Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible is clear that there is only one way to be made spiritually alive and to be put in by God into this relationship with Jesus Christ and His church. And that is by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, which I've said a number of times this morning. And then there's another reflection. Honestly, this was hard for me today or this week. I get to do it throughout the week, and sometimes God's Word just really gets to my heart as I'm studying this. And I had to ask this, do you find yourself doing church or being the church? Honestly, don't just say, oh, I'm Christ follower, I'm in the church, I'm being the church. Because I'm going to add on to that. Prove to yourself specifically that how you answer that is true. You don't need to prove it to me or your spouse. You need to be sure yourself. If I say yes, I am being the church. Because we all know what that means now. How do you know specifically? What things in your life point specifically to the fact that you are being the church? Are you growing and wanting to be with your church family more and more and more and more? We said this last week. You desire this relationship with your church family not because they're perfect and they will always treat you well. I got news for you. There's a whole bunch of sinners sitting in here this morning. Okay? None of us will do this perfectly. None of us will be the church perfectly. None of us will be Christ followers perfectly. But I'll tell you what. We love each other through those imperfections. We work together through those imperfections. We encourage each other and admonish each other through those imperfections because we want to be a church that makes a difference for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so, honestly reflect on your church life. Do you find yourself doing church? It's just something I do. I come on Sunday mornings and I marked off my ding, got it. I'm good to go with God now. I step through those glass doors. Or when you walk out those glass doors, does your life prove that you're more than just doing church? Because your life is revolving around this body. It's revolving around who Christ is. You find yourself drawn to praying and to worshiping in your own homes. Again, this is a growth process. Nobody will do it perfectly. But do you feel yourself being drawn that way? Specifically, how do you know? I'd like you all to bow your heads. Paul reveals a lot in those first three words, or those three domains, that first couple of verses there. And I want to encourage each of you. I want to encourage each of you to don't feel guilt over this if you're not where you think you need to be. Don't sit there and feel ashamed. But look at yourself and say, Lord God, I need help. I need wisdom. I need your Holy Spirit to guide and lead me, to draw me to where I need to be drawn. This is a privilege to study God's Word because He lays this out for us. We're not blind to this. He sets it out in clarity. What a gracious God we have that He will do that for us. So So right now, just come before Him and ask Him to open up your heart and your mind to where you need to go, where you need to grow and where you need to mature, and maybe even where you need to go with Jesus Christ Himself because you're not sure. Pray that for just a minute. Oh, Father God, thank You for the clarity of Your teaching, for the clarity of Your Word, for the wonder of Your Word. Thank You that You have revealed truth to us, even though sometimes that truth is so very hard. Father, I pray for those here this morning who are maybe struggling a little bit, who are evaluating their lives and coming to realize that they live for the world more than they live for Christ and His body. Lord, I pray that You would comfort them, draw them to Yourself, draw them to somebody who can help them walk and grow and mature. But Father, I do ask that You would convict them, help them not to stay where they're at right now. Convict them, move them, so they can better serve You. Father, there are some here this morning who say, my life is characterized by being the church, but Lord, I want to be better. I pray that You would help them grow and mature. And Father, I pray that You'd also bring into their lives somebody they can mentor and disciple in how to walk with You. Father, help us to be a church that makes a difference in our community in 2025, not just because we do projects, not just because we do helps, but Father, because we are being the church and glorifying You. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.